Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning taking your calls and doing what we can to answer your Bible questions. If you have questions about the Christian life or about the faith or theology or ethics or the Bible in general, feel free to give me a call and we can talk about them here. Now, there are people listening who are not Christians and perhaps even feel there's good reason not to be Christian. I'd be glad to hear from you. If you're not a Christian and would like to raise your questions or challenges to the Christian faith, I'll be glad to talk to you, hear from you. In any case, whether you have a question or a difference of opinion, feel free to give me a call. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And I received an email recently from somebody named John. He didn't say where he's from. But he said, and in fact, I don't know if he listens to our morning program or to our afternoon program, but he said, I do intend to get baptized with water, but like Cornelius, I have received the Holy Ghost before water baptism. Am I deceiving myself? Well, I'm not sure what he means. He intends to get baptized with water, but has received the Holy Spirit beforehand. Of course, there is that instance in Acts chapter 10 of Cornelius and his household being filled with the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water, but then they were immediately baptized with water afterward. In fact, as soon as they were filled with the Spirit, remember, Peter said, well, who could deny these people water that they shouldn't be baptized since they've received the Holy Spirit? So they baptized them the same day. It's clear that Christians are supposed to be baptized in water. The Bible commands it. And all the early Christians were baptized in water the same day they believed. So when you say, I do intend to get baptized with water, but like Cornelius, I've received the Holy Spirit before water baptism, it sounds like John, you're talking about some time ago you received the Holy Spirit, but you still haven't been baptized in water. I think that's negligent, frankly. His question is, am I deceiving myself? I'm not sure what you're telling yourself, so I don't know if you're deceiving yourself or not. But I would say this, that if you have received the Holy Spirit, and if you are a follower of Christ, then you're already late for getting water baptized. Not too late, late is better than never, but I would certainly urge you to get baptized in water. Now, there is a bit of a problem some people have. Some people come to Christ and they're not in a church. You know, they might come to Christ reading a book or reading the Bible on their own or hearing a broadcast or something like that, and they don't belong to a church. So getting baptized is a little more tricky because you have to find somebody to baptize you. So obviously you need to find some Christians to associate with if you have not already. If you're already in fellowship, then you should ask them to baptize you. If you're not in fellowship with any Christians, then you should be as soon as possible. And you do need to be baptized. When I say you need to be, I need to make that clear. You need to be baptized in the same sense that you need to do anything else Jesus said to do. It is a requirement that Christians obey Jesus. And so since we're followers of his, we do what he says, including getting baptized. All right. So, John, I hope that helps. I hope you're listening, actually. I got an email from him. I'm not sure which program he listens to, because we have an afternoon program as well, and that's in different geographical areas than the morning program. Let's talk to Francisco from Ontario, California. And by the way, we have lines open for you at 1-800-227-5278 if you'd like to be on the program. But don't wait, because the program ends so quickly. It's only a half hour long. Call me at 1-800-227-5278 if you'd like to be on the program. All right, let's talk to, as I said, we'll talk to Francisco. I just pushed the button, but you know, my computer screen froze, so I'd like to ask Patrice, if you would, to activate his call for me. Can we do that? Hello, Francisco? I'm not getting any indication that Francisco can hear me. All right, that's a bit of a problem. If our call screener can activate the call, please do. All right. Well, I'm not hearing anything from there. I'm going to play an announcement for you, and hopefully By the time that's done, we can be talking again. Please stay tuned.
Is the Great Tribulation about to begin? Is the Antichrist alive somewhere in the world today? Are we seeing the fulfillment of biblical prophecy unfolding before our very eyes? Will Christians be removed from the earth before unprecedented calamities begin to fall upon the earth? In a 14-lecture series entitled, When Shall These Things Be?, Steve Gregg answers these and many other intriguing questions by appealing to thorough biblical exegesis and historical facts. If you have read the Left Behind series and wonder whether the Bible teaches the things taught in those books, you really ought to hear this series. In the series, When Shall These Things Be?, you'll learn that the biblical teaching concerning the rapture, the tribulation, Armageddon, the Antichrist, and the millennium are not necessarily in agreement with the wild sensationalist versions of these doctrines found in popular prophecy teaching and Christian fiction. The lecture series entitled When Shall These Things Be?, as well as hundreds of other stimulating lectures, can be downloaded in MP3 format without charge from our website, www.thenarrowpath.com. There's no charge for anything at thenarrowpath.com. Visit us there and you'll be amazed at all you have been missing. That web address again is www.thenarrowpath.com.
Okay, welcome back to The Narrow Path. And did we get Francisco hooked up? We seem to be having some kind of a connection problem. Patrice, can you hear me? Okay, could be, but can you activate his line? Okay. Francisco, are you there?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me, Steve?
Yes. My apologies for the problems here, but welcome.
Okay, thank you. Nice to be here. Good morning. My question for today is, were my sins forgiven at the cross, or are they forgiven at 1 John 1:9?
Well, both, in a sense, in one sense, and that is that Jesus, when he died, paid for the salvation of all people, all their sins, forever. But that doesn't mean that they live in the realization of that forgiveness, obviously. I mean, before you knew the name of Jesus, you were not benefiting from the fact that he had died for your sins. He had died for your sins 2,000 years ago. In that sense, your forgiveness was acquired, was purchased, but it wasn't actualized, it wasn't realized until you came to know of Jesus, until you repented, until you believed in him. So there's a sense in which, you know, it's like the pardon was signed on a certain occasion, but the prisoner on death row, until he learns of it, doesn't benefit from it. And that's what I understand to be the case with Jesus' death. His death covered all sins, both past, present, and future, not only mine, but everybody's. But there are many people who will die in their sins anyway. And that is because they will never actualize that forgiveness through coming to know him. Now, John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that clearly is given as something that is an ongoing relational thing. Of course, that shouldn't be too surprising because we know about relationships. If you're married, for example, if you do something offensive to your wife, you don't just say, well, you know, back when we got married, you made a decision that you'd forgive me. You made a decision you'd stay with me for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, and so forth. So since I offended you now, I don't have to apologize to you now because you made that commitment to me, you know, 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Of course, that's not how you conduct relationships. A relationship is something where if you know that you've offended somebody, you bring it up and you repent. That's what relationships are. Some people think of salvation not as a relationship with God, but almost like a business transaction. Like you purchase something and then it's been purchased and then it's yours and that's, you just take it for granted that you own it. And some people think that's how salvation is. You know, Jesus purchased my salvation for me. Now I own it. Now there's nothing more for me to do. Well, that's not really true. I mean, it would be true, perhaps, if salvation was a business transaction merely. But the Bible doesn't indicate that that's what it is. Salvation is actually a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And a relationship is between two parties, you and another, in this case, God. When you sin, you offend God, because God is offended by sin. That's why Jesus had to die, because God was so offended by sin, in fact. And to say that God, you know, he was offended by the sins of sinners, but he's not offended by the sins of his own people, would be certainly going far beyond anything the Bible would suggest. In fact, the Bible indicates in Hebrews 10 that those who know God are worthy of greater judgment because of the more advantages we've been given if we sin. That's what, if you read what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and following say, it says there that those who died under Moses' law, or those who sinned under Moses' law, died without mercy at the under the mouth of two or three witnesses. It says, of how much sorer punishment do you suppose a person will be thought worthy who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing? So, obviously, just because Jesus died for our sins 2,000 years ago, it's not the whole story. It is the story. It's the whole story of how we come to salvation, or how we are forgiven. But, of course, our realization of that forgiveness is something that is personal, and it happens in our own lifetime. That's why there's people today walking around who don't know Jesus and aren't saved, even though Jesus died for them 2,000 years ago. They haven't come into a realization of that salvation yet, apparently.
Yeah, I see what you're saying, Steve, but it's so confusing to me. And this is why it's so confusing. I'm finding so many verses that conflict with 1 John 1:9. And I understand on a human level, yes. Sure, go ahead.
Give me an example of a verse that conflicts.
Okay. Let's start with 2 Corinthians 5:19. And 1 Corinthians 5:19 says, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting right. people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." So this verse, the way I see it, in my most humble opinion, number one, we've been reconciled. And so if he's no longer counting our sins against us, then when I go to 1 John 1:9, it seems like he has to count my sins against me if I'm going to him for forgiveness. That's just one of the conflicts.
Well,
I have many, but I won't take up.
I understand. No, I understand the problem.
I mean,
the passage has both parts in it. The passage has both parts in it. It says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Okay, that was 2,000 years ago. And not counting our sins against them, but it says, therefore he's given us the message of reconciliation. And notice what he says, therefore we command you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So 2,000 years ago, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so we are telling you now, be reconciled to God. So obviously what God did 2,000 years ago in Christ did not automatically mean that I am living a life reconciled to God. It meant that God has removed the barriers from his side, and he's now willing to be reconciled to us. He wants to be reconciled to us. It's like if somebody does something offensive to me, and I say, but I still want to be their friend, so I'm not going to hold that against them. But what if they're still of the same mind? What if they're still hostile toward me? They have to be reconciled with me, too.
Well, yeah, I understand
you see,
that
the French,
need, as human beings, we need to be reconciled to each other, because the Bible teaches us to leave your sacrifice on the altar and go, you know, make it up with your friends on a human level. But what I'm and I appreciate that explanation. But the Bible also teaches that without the sacrifices, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so the way I see that is that if I ask God to forgive me, then what do I need? I need blood to be shed again. That's what I'm interpreting that. Because here in Colossians 1:22 it says
Suppose I'm being held a prisoner, and
uh-huh.
someone says you can't be set free until a certain debt is paid. Okay?
Uh-huh.
And so the debt gets paid. All right. Well, the debt is paid then, so I can go free. But what if I don't? What if I stay where I am? I have to accept the terms of release,
yeah.
and I not only have to do it once, in a sense that the debt is paid once, but I keep going back into prison even though the debt's been paid. It's, the fact that the debt has been paid is an objective fact. My experience of freedom, my experience of the benefits of forgiveness are a subjective, personal thing that I have to accept and experience. So, I'm not sure what the practical issue is in your life here. Is this mainly just a conceptual problem you're having, or is there some practical issue in your Christian life that is affected by these questions?
No, I'm just trying to understand, is that are we supposed to ask God for forgiveness, or are we forgiven, or are we not forgiven?
There's different aspects of forgiveness, obviously. Jesus said, for example, when you stand praying, forgive if you have something against anyone. Okay, so there's a sense in which we should just forgive people. But then he said in another place, in Luke chapter 17, he said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Okay, now wait a minute. I thought you said I'm just supposed to forgive automatically. As I stand praying and remember I have something against him, I should just forgive him. Now Jesus said, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. What's going on here? Uh-huh. Well, what's going on here is there's two levels of forgiveness. There's the level of forgiveness that's in my heart, and there's the level of forgiveness that's in the relationship. That is to say, if you take an offensive stance toward me, I can forgive you in my heart, and I can do that unilaterally. I don't have to wait for you to repent. I can just say, I'm not going to hold it against him. I think he was just having a bad day. I think he was just being unreasonable, but hey, no one's perfect, so I'm just going to forgive him for that, okay? So my heart is right toward you. I don't hold anything against you. However, you and I still aren't in a good relationship until you decide that you were wrong. If you don't admit that you were wrong, we're not going to have much of a relationship if you're going to just take a hostile attitude. So that's how it is with God too, I believe. That God, in his heart, he forgives us all. But we're not all willing to be forgiven. We're not all willing to be in a relationship with him. So there's a side for us too. And that is for us to repent and to come and to receive that level of forgiveness that restores a relationship, not just that level that keeps him from being having nasty thoughts toward us.
So
one level of forgiveness has to do with love, and the other level has to do with trust. If I can forgive somebody in my heart unconditionally, that means I love them unconditionally. And that means I'm not going to stop loving them because they did something unkind. However, I can't trust them, of course, and we're not required to trust people. We are required to love people. We're never told we have to trust anybody. In fact, the Bible says, cursed is he who puts his trust in man. But there are some people I trust at a certain level based on earned trust. And a person who stabs me in the back has betrayed my trust. Now, the only way they're going to get it back is to earn it back. Then the first step is going to be for them to say, you know what, I think I was wrong to stab you in the back. If they aren't going to go that far, then I can't trust them. I can love them, but I love them from a distance. But I want to be able to have a relationship with them, and that demands trust. So, in other words, Jesus, when he died, that was how God showed that he's willing to let bygones be bygones. He's willing to cover it. He's willing to love us unconditionally and not hold our trespasses against us. But we're still not in a relationship with him until we repent, until we come around and say, yeah, well, I want that relationship and I was wrong to have, lived in rebellion against you. Now, like I said earlier, a relationship is something maintained. It's not something that's just a transaction. Like the guy whose wife said, oh, how come you never tell me you love me anymore? And he said, well, I told you 20 years ago when we got married, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Some people think that way about the relationship with God. I told God I loved him 20 years ago. Why do I have to say it again? Well, maybe because you're interested in a relationship. If you're not, then you and God don't have the same interest. He's interested in a relationship. And so even though he's automatically forgiving in his heart toward me, there's no restoration of the relationship until I repent of my rebellion, if I rebel against him, if I do something offensive. Just like a human relationship, you know, you can forgive in your heart unconditionally, but you can't trust unconditionally. Trust has to be earned.
Yeah, and I agree with you, Steve.
And trust is what a relationship is.
I understand about the trust. I understand about the repentance because it's the love of God. The Bible teaches it's the love of God that causes us to repent. I understand repent is saying that, hey, I'm wrong and you are right, God. I get that. But I still don't understand. I don't want to take up any more of your time. I really appreciate this. And I need to come to one of your Bible studies so we can really sit down and I can really express myself. I see there's not enough time on your show. And I really didn't mean to hog up all the precious time. But I still just see that, you know, here in Hebrews 10:17-18, it says, then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sin has been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. So I still have conflicting verses. I see your point. It still opens up a can of worms for me, but again, I don't want to take up, you know, I like other, of your audience to get a chance to ask you some questions, but I appreciate it. Maybe I'll call back some more and we'll talk about it. And again, I do appreciate your explanation, but it's still, I still have a bunch of, your explanation is just opening up more can of worms for me, and maybe we can discuss this at a different time. Does that sound fair, Steve?
Well, sure, but you're not taking up any more time than I'm letting you take. I mean, I think what you're talking about is an important thing.
Yeah, because see,
I'm saying is you're not out of line.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, let me just say this: that when Hebrews says there doesn't need to be any more sacrifice, where there's remission of sins, there's no more any sacrifice for sin. That just means that the sacrifice of Christ is the last one. There are no more animal sacrifices to be offered. And certainly nothing 1 John 1:9 says would suggest that there are. There's no more sacrifices to be offered.
It says without the shedding of blood. I'm sorry, Steve. It just said without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. I don't understand.
That's right.
It says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And then it says Christ died right. Once and for all sins. So either my sins were forgiven at the cross or they weren't.
But what I'm saying is this. I'm not saying there's forgiveness without the shedding of blood. 1 John, just a couple verses after the verse you quoted, he says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. So, he's talking about the blood of Jesus. We're not talking about forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Jesus did shed his blood. So the forgiveness is paid for. The forgiveness is there. But
the relationship. My sins are forgiven. Well, I understand.
Right.
And even if the governor gives me, I go to jail, the governor gives me a full pardon. Yes, I am pardoned. Everything is taken away. But, the relationship and the forgiveness of sins, those are two different issues. I mean, they relate to each other because I still have a relationship with God, but my sins are forgiven. I still have a relationship with God. I guess my point is, Steve, if my sins are forgiven, not forgiven, I still have to choose to make a relationship with God. If I have sins that aren't forgiven, I still have to choose to make a relationship with God. If I don't have sins that aren't forgiven, I still have to choose to make a relationship with God or not with God. So the relationship is my choice, but the point here is the forgiveness of sins.
Right, but like I said, there's two levels of forgiveness. Like I said, there's the unconditional forgiveness that we are to give to others and which God has given to us through Christ. Then there is the forgiveness that is conditioned upon repentance. And Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So, in other words, the second level of forgiveness is that which continues the relationship going. And I believe the same is true when it comes to God, that there's two levels of forgiveness. There's the level of forgiveness that he has extended to the whole world through Christ, and then there's that other forgiveness that keeps us in relationship with him.
Yeah,
What happened at the cross is a transaction. What happened at the cross is a transaction. What happens between me and God is a relationship, okay? And I have access to unlimited forgiveness of sins because of the transaction at the cross. That access is something I need to avail myself of. It's not something I avail myself of one time and not anymore.
But I think your what is the word prepreposition is that forgiveness that I ask from God means my relationship. I think that's where you're coming from. And I see that.
Well, Well, look at it. Look at 1 John 1:7. Have you checked that out? Because it's saying the same thing as verse 9, only differently.
Uh-huh.
It says, if we walk in the light, which is what we do when we're confessing our sins rather than denying them, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, God and we continue unbroken fellowship as we walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses. Present tense, not past tense. It sounds like you're thinking that the cleansing of Jesus, it sounds like you're saying that the cleansing of Jesus from your sins in the past is the only aspect that is necessary. And John says that that Christ's blood cleanses us as we walk in the light. In other words, we continue to avail ourselves of that cleansing virtue of the blood of Jesus by continuing to walk in the light. Walking in the light is not a transaction. That's a continuing process. Walking,
but
it's made up of taking lots of steps.
As he's, I'm sorry, Steve, didn't mean to. I'm not trying to be rude here. So as he's cleansing me and I'm walking in the light, because if I have the Spirit in living in me.
Okay, I'm going to have to interrupt because I'm going to be cut off here. But let me just put it this way again. Look at 1 John 1:7. It says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. Okay? He and we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ cleanses. I'm not sure what's hard to understand about that, but I can't make it any more clear right now because I'll be cut off in 30 seconds. Thanks for calling, though. It's good talking to you. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We're listener-supported. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you'll have to go to our website and find out how to do that. The website is www.thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. I'm Steve Gregg. Hope you'll tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our discussion. God bless.